You're turning your Bibles tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. I thank the Lord for the good singing we've heard tonight, for the wonderful testimony of God's grace and goodness. Truly, God is good. Amen. He is just wonderful. I'm thankful to hear about the good things that are going on here at Parkway Baptist Temple in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. And I appreciate my brother-in-law. Now, I'm in his harness tonight. They had to shrink that thing because his head is so big. I hope you're enjoying the series in Corinthians that I gave him. And if he had any sense, he wouldn't be preaching on dispensations. He'd be preaching on the covenants. Amen. But I'll try to get him straightened out before I leave tonight. Three friends, after dying in a car accident, arrived in heaven and were taken into a private room for orientation. They were all asked the same question. And that question was this: when you're lying in your casket and family and friends gather around to mourn and to celebrate your life, what would you like for them to say over you? What is it that you would like for them to say? The first guy said, well, I would like for them to say I was one of the great doctors of my time and a great family man. I hope they could say that about me. And they looked to the second man, and he answered in a very similar way. And he said, I would like for them to say he was a wonderful teacher. He impacted the lives of students for decades, and he was a loving husband. Said, if they can say that, I'll be happy. They looked at the third man who had also died with his two other friends in that car accident, and they waited for his response. And he looked at him and he said, I just simply hope they can say, look, he's moving. And so you'll catch that in a minute. But I hope you'll be moved tonight. I hope that the Holy Spirit will quicken us spiritually tonight, that we're attentive and alert and ready to receive the Word of God. The Apostle Peter is one of my favorite characters of Scripture. I don't think that there's a person here tonight that cannot relate to Peter some way, somehow, somewhere. When we come to John's Gospel, chapter 21, Peter's a mess. Peter's a wreck. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been there before. Since I've become a Christian, I've been there. Since I've been an adult Christian, I've been there. Since I've been a pastor, I've been there. There have been times in my life when I've been a wreck. I've been tore out of frame. And when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 21 tonight, that's where Peter is. Just 3.5 years prior to this scripture, the Lord found Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, on the shores of Galilee, drawing in the nets, fishing. They were fishermen, simple men, men trying to make a living an honest way, carrying the fish to the markets, putting the coin in their pocket, going home, living life. But one day, the man of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, came by and he said, follow me. Follow me. I remember the night when the Lord came by my way and he said, follow me. Aren't you glad for the day that Jesus passed by and said, follow me? Well, where would you be if he hadn't? You'd be following your father, the devil. You'd be doing the things that please Him and that please yourself? But the Bible teaches us that Peter dropped his net and followed the Lord. He fell in love with Jesus. Make no bones about it. He loved Jesus. Remember, it was Peter that was sitting with the disciples, and the Lord Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do they say that I am?" And the disciples began to respond, and they said, "Well, Lord, some say that you're Elias. And some say you're Jeremy the prophet, or Jeremiah. And some say that you're a good teacher, you're a rabbi. Some say that you're from God." And Jesus got real personal. And He looked at them and He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Why, Peter didn't hesitate at all, did he? Quick spoken Peter, "Why? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know who you are. We know you. You're the one sent from heaven. You're our Messiah." Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter walked the shores of Galilee. He saw the Lord Jesus opened blinded eyes. He saw Him make the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dead to rise. He saw it. He was there. He was a part of it. He was even involved in the inner circle of James and John. He was one of those three, you know, that were right up close and personal. But when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 21, Peter's a mess. Why? Why? Sitting at the table with the Lord just before the prayer of Gethsemane, the Lord said, "This night, all of you, every last one of you, will be offended because of me." Can you imagine? And Peter said, "Oh no, not me, Lord. I just couldn't be. Because Lord, I love you. And I'm going to go with you always. If it costs me my life, everything I have, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'll never deny thee." I believe Peter meant it. Just something deep inside of me believes that Peter meant every word he spoke. But the Lord looked at him that night, didn't He? And He said, "Peter, the rooster won't welcome the morning until you've denied me three times." Three times. I'm sure that Peter's thoughts raced back and forth in his head, and he just couldn't figure out. He knew this man of Galilee, this man of Nazareth that had called him from the seashore to make him a fisher of men. He knew that this man knew all things. He knew, and he just, "Well, that just ain't going to happen to me." And go figure. But we know, don't we? We know the story. Those of us that have read the Word of God, have sat in teaching or preaching or Sunday school or church ministry, we know that very night the Lord was led away from the foothill of Gethsemane, and from the splendor and the solace of the garden, He was led away. Betrayed by a kiss from one of His own. And even that night, Peter drew his sword, did he not? And cut off the ear. He wasn't aiming for the ear. He was going to cut off that guy's head. I'm not taking my Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, put your sword up. Put it up. You live by the sword, you'll die by it. Put it up. And Jesus stooped and picked up that ear. To Peter's amazement, one more miracle. Restored the ear and submitted and surrendered himself willingly and was led away. And what happened? All of them. The 11 Judas had betrayed. And now the 11 fled into the shadows of the night. Even Peter. The Bible tells us that Peter followed from a distance. Can I say something to you tonight? Many of us at times in our life follow from a distance. We want to keep Jesus in our sights, but we don't want to get too close. That might be radical. That might be fanatical. That might cost a little something more than we're willing to pay. Catch my drift? Hey, you were with him. I saw you one time. No, you're mistaken. I'm sorry. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. A few moments later, your speech is so familiar. Your speech gives you away. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? I don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. I don't know him. I don't know the man, all right? Savi, you got it? I don't know him. Enemy fire. Peter stands warming his hand. A little maid. You're one of them. You were with him. I saw you time and time again. You were with him. Peter, in a rage of denial, with cursing and reveling, says, I'm telling you, I don't know the man. Rooster welcomed the morning with his familiar sound. And in the light of the fire, Peter caught the gaze of the Savior and went out and wept bitterly. He had done exactly what he swore that he would not do. Jesus went to the cross. Peter following from a distance still yet. Jesus yields the ghost. Cries, it is finished. And died. He's buried. He's in the tomb for 3 days. And on that Sunday morning, he gets up out of the ground and he's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Sunday morning came. There in the garden, the tomb was now empty. And Jesus was alive. And there Mary Magdalene is told by the Lord to go and tell my disciples and Peter. And Peter. Why did Jesus phrase it that way? Well, the Lord knows all things. He knew that Peter wasn't feeling much like a disciple. And so our Lord sent word, and so John and Peter come, and they come running, and the tomb is empty. In days to come, there are two occasions when the Lord appears to the disciples. In the upper room, he entered the door, all doors being shut. Peter had seen the risen Savior. He knew that he was alive. But yet, Peter, in John chapter 21, is still a mess. He's a wreck. And the Lord knows it. And now on this third occasion, the Lord appears to Peter. And I want us to think about that tonight. Let's look together in John's Gospel chapter 21. And we're going to begin in verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus shewed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, take me tonight. Use me. Help me that I might be a help to this thy people. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to preach tonight, the Lord being my helper, on the subject, the unchanged directive. The unchanged directive. Now, when we come to John's Gospel chapter 21, we realize that in the beginning of the chapter, Simon Peter has led the disciples back to where they come from. Back from whence they were called. They're fishing. They've toiled all night. They've caught nothing. The Lord appears on the seashore that morning and he invites them to come and dine. Now, what is significant about this chapter? There are three things that I want to share with you tonight, specifically that I think will help us as we understand the nature of our Lord and the nature of our own selves. The very first thing that I would have you to see with me tonight is when the Lord came to the shore that morning, he intended to minister to Peter specifically. And I would say to you, first of all, tonight, that he refreshed Peter physically. He refreshed him physically. Listen to what the Bible says there in verse 12. He invited him to come and dine, to sit down and to eat, to be refreshed physically. Can I tell you tonight that our Lord knows exactly where you and I are physically? He knows that we're triune creation. He knows that we're body, soul, and spirit. He knows. He knows all about you. And aren't you thankful tonight that he's a God that can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity? He knew exactly where Peter was physically. He knows where you are tonight. He knows if you're weak. He knows if you're worn. He knows if you're weary. He understands the physical element of life. He was 100% man. He understands. And so if you're tired tonight, if you're weary, we have a Savior that can be touched with our very infirmity. He understands where we are. He understood where Peter was. Where was Peter physically? Well, think about it. First of all, he was exhausted. He'd been up all night. The Bible says, and that night in verse 3. His condition is one of being exhausted, tired. Can you relate to that? I can relate well to it. I've got three teenagers in high school all at the same time. They wear me down. I've got 800-900 church members. They wear me down. I get physically tired. The Lord understands that. Peter needed to be refreshed physically because in his condition, he was exhausted. But he was also empty-handed. The Bible says, that they caught nothing. He'd been up all night. And he had nothing to show for it. That's exactly what the devil will do to you. He'll take you back on old stomping ground. He'll take you back where you come from. And you'll come home empty-handed. He was exhausted. He was empty-handed. That was his condition. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord intended to refresh him physically because he knew his condition. So understanding his condition, then we recognize his comfort that came. Can I say to you tonight that Jesus spoke gently? Think about it. Here they are. They've toiled all night. And what do we find in verse number 5? Jesus comes to the seashore and he says, "Children, have you any meat?" In other words, children, have you caught anything? Do you have anything to show for your night of fishing? And what was their reply? None. They were empty-handed. But the Lord spoke very gently. Now you think about this. Because it's imperative to the story. They were somewhere where they shouldn't have been. Doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. Because he had taken them away from that. And he was creating them to be fishers of men. But Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And they all got up and they followed him. Never forget the impact that you have on others. You're never an island unto yourself. The decisions you make will affect other people. Somebody will follow you wherever you go. Now, do we find that our Lord is standing on the shore saying, "Hey, what are you doing out there?" Did he say that? When Peter recognized it was the Lord, the Bible said that he jumped out of the boat in the river and had to grab his coat and put it on. Why? He was naked. When Baptists get backslid, they get naked. Start stripping off like lizards. And the Lord, did he say, "Peter, where's your clothes? Don't you know you're a disciple, Peter? What are you doing out there in the boat, Peter?" Boy, if that would have been me. I know me. I'd have probably said, "What are you doing out there with no clothes on, Peter? What are you back in a fishing boat for, Peter?" You know what our Lord was concerned about? He was concerned about the person of Peter. And he said, "Children, have you any meat?" Boy, what a loving Savior. I mean, what a kind and gracious Savior. All of these men had made their denials one by one. They had all fled into the shadows of the night. They had all ran and hid themselves. When the Lord needed them most, they couldn't even stay awake to pray. And here he is on the seashore, caring about them physically. "Children, have you any meat?" None. He spoke gently. And then may I say that he supplied generously. He said, "Cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find," verse number 6. Verse number 11 says, "And they drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. What a catch. You'd be amazed how many fish you could catch for the Lord if you was on the right side. If you was on the Lord's side. If you were following the Lord's instruction. And you know, they could have said, "Well, we've been doing this all night." They obeyed. And they cast their net. And you know what the Lord did? He filled their net. I mean, he was concerned about them. He was bringing comfort to them. They had now not wasted an entire night. Do you know what those 153 fish meant? It meant they could go to the market and get some jingle for their pocket. That's what it meant. The Lord takes care of his own. Don't you ever think that you're doing it on your own. Don't you ever put your trust in the Obamacare. That's an abomination. Don't trust the government. Don't trust the politicians. Don't trust Medicare, Medicaid, and all this other mess. You better know that your help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth and all that there is therein. He supplies generously. I'm living proof. God has been so good to me. I could shout the victory tonight. And if it's all gone tomorrow, God has still been good to me. The first house me and my wife lived in, I won't go into a whole lot of details, but it sat under a viaduct in Chicago. And every time the big semi-trucks came by, that thing went voom, 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 voom. I'm going to tell you, God has supplied our every need more than we would ever have thought. And I'm going to tell you, he's good. He's good. And I'm not saying we deserve it. I'm not saying we've done the first thing smart. But obedience brings blessing. And when they threw that net on the right side, that obedience brought blessing. They didn't argue with the Lord. They didn't complain and say, we're tired. We've been doing this all night. We've been trying. They just obeyed. And God, through the Savior, spoke gently and supplied generously. And the Lord says a second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I really do. I love you. A few minutes pass. And the third question comes, and it's the same question. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know all things. Such intensity, the same intensity as the third denial, the same intensity as this, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord, I love you. See, he always loved the Lord. He had never lost his love. He had left it for a little while to make his denials. Now the Lord's bringing him back. Isn't that the gracious God we serve? Just drawing him back in. See, the 153 weren't the only things in the net. God had Peter where he wanted him now. Discouraged and despondent, detoured. God was reeling him back in for the very purpose he had eternally ordained him to be. That's our God. He never loses one of his own. So he reassures him concerning his love and his passion. There are people sitting here tonight. You need to be reassured about your love and your passion and the intensity of it for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. But then the Lord reassures him emotionally, not just concerning his love and his passion, but concerning his labor and purpose. Every time Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes. 1,000 times, yes, I love you, Lord, yes. He said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. What was the Lord saying? Peter, I'm not finished with you. You may have had failure, but that doesn't mean you're finished. What a blessing tonight to know that he doesn't throw the clay away. He refreshed Peter physically. He reassured Peter emotionally. But thirdly and finally, our Lord is going to redirect Peter spiritually. Now, stay with me just for a moment, because you'll find in verse number 19, Jesus says, follow me. Go back to John's Gospel chapter 1. Don't turn there, but when you get an opportunity, John's Gospel chapter 1, when he's calling these disciples, what does he say? He doesn't give them a contract. He doesn't spell it all out. He doesn't tell them everything that's going to happen or not happen, or how they're going to make it, or what's going to happen to their families and their friends. He doesn't. He just says, follow me. Trust. Trust me. Follow me. It's the unending directive for Peter's life. From start to finish, follow me. The Lord is redirecting him. Don't follow these things, these boats, these nets, these fishes, the fisherman's coat. Follow me. Lay it aside and come after me. What's significant here is that in this time together, the Lord, he gives Peter some information that was probably startling information. Because see, his destiny is foretold. His destiny is foretold. Now catch this. Jesus knew the steps of his past. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. He said, Peter, when you were young, you did it your way. You went where you would. You did what you would do. And it was about you, Peter, when you were young. So Jesus knew the steps of his past. But Jesus also knew the steps of his present. He knew where Peter was in all facets of his life. He knew where Peter was physically. He knew where Peter was emotionally. He knew where Peter was spiritually. He knew. He knew that Peter had said, I go a fishing. I quit. I give up. I'm good for nothing in this crowd of disciples. But Jesus also knew the steps of his passing. What did he say? He said, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spoke he signifying by what death he should glorify God. What's the Lord saying? He's saying, Peter, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. Now you're going to follow me. And when you're old, Peter, they're going to take you where you would not go on your own. And Peter, they're going to do to you what you would not have them to do to you. They're going to stretch your arms forth on a cross, Peter, and you're going to die the death of martyrdom for my name's sake. What does Peter have? He has all this information now. He knows that he's going to live a good while. He knows he's at least going to live to when he's old. But now he knows that he's going to die for the Lord. That directive has been given to him. That destiny has been foretold. It's been laid out in front of him. His direction is fixed. Follow me. But there's one other piece of business in this story. See, not only as he's redirected spiritually, do we find that his destiny is foretold and his direction is fixed. Follow me. But his distractions are forbidden. What takes place? Peter begins to focus on the wrong person. Then the Bible says in verse 20, then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, I need to chase a rabbit just for a moment, but I promise you, I'll gun him down quick. Can't you see Peter in this moment? I mean, the Bible is so clear here. It's almost like we're there on the seashore with him. And we're walking with him. We're seeing this as Peter has been refreshed physically. As Peter has been reassured emotionally. He's walking with the Lord. They're arm in arm. And Peter feels like that there's something that God can do with his life. The Lord's just told him he's going to live his life for him. And then he's going to lay down his life for the Lord. And Peter's feeling pretty good about right now. He's reassured the Lord that he loves him. And they're walking together. But they hear some noise in the background. And Peter looks over his shoulder. Oh, brother. There's John. John. Cotton picker. You say, oh, you're reading into it. No, I'm not. It's there. John at this point was an intrusion for Peter. And I want to tell you, it had always been that way. They had always kind of contended. Because if you think about it, now stay with me just for a second. If you think about it, Peter is getting distracted on the wrong person. His eyes need to be on Jesus, but now his focus is on John. Oh, brother, John. I'm telling you, we all have Johns in our life. Do you notice in the scripture that Peter is that guy who's always being corrected by the Lord? Always. But John is that fella who's always close to the Lord. See, do you remember Peter there on the Mount of Transfiguration? There at Transfiguration, Peter is corrected. Why? He said, well, it's good for us to be here. We'll build 3 tabernacles. And oh, the voice from heaven comes and says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him in whom I am well pleased. And Peter is, am I right? So at Transfiguration, Peter's corrected. Then at the table, the Last Supper, sitting there at the table. Oh, no, Lord, not me. I'll never deny it. Peter, before the rooster welcomes the morning, you'll deny me 3 times. John, there's old John. Who is it that's going to betray you, Lord? Peter's hearing those words about now. Peter knew he was the very one that probably has, other than Judas, boy, he got pretty radical with his denial, did he not? So there at Transfiguration, there at the table. Then at the towel, when the Lord girded himself with the towel and he's washing him, Peter said, well, you're not washing me, Lord. No. You know, Peter thought he was, you know, being the guy that was, hey, I'm not worthy of that. I ought to be washing you. He was trying to be the example. Tell all you other guys, you guys are a bunch of sorry sods because here you're letting Jesus wash your feet. You should be washing Jesus' feet. The Lord said, Peter, if I wash not thy feet, ye have no part in me. Corrected again. Okay, Lord, my hands, my feet, all of me, wash me, Lord. See? There at Transfiguration, there at the table, there at the towel, at the trial. You know, the Lord's in trial before the Sanhedrin, the mock trial. And Peter's by the enemy fire, right? Warming his hands. He gives that third denial with cursings and revelings toward God. And the glow of the fire points him in the direction of the face of the Son of God. The Lord didn't have to say a word, did he? Peter went out and wept bitterly. So at Transfiguration, at the table, by the towel. But John's always close to the Lord. Think about it. There John is at the table leaning upon the breast of the Lord. There John is at the tree, the cross, the tree of Calvary. And Peter's following from a distance. And what does Peter hear? Peter hears the Lord look down at John and he says to John, John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. And Peter's like, can't believe my ears. At the tomb, Mary Magdalene has brought the word. He's alive. He's not there. The angel says he's risen. What does John record in the scripture, his own gospel? I believe it's under inspiration, but I believe there's a purpose for it. He said, I'm that disciple that did outrun Peter. I know, Brother Dave, you don't have anybody at Parkway that way. But I got to confess, at Bethel, we have some people that stick out their spiritual Now John, this same wonderful John, is the same John that on the Isle of Patmos had the vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not downplaying John's role. I just want you to know that he was a burr in the saddle of Peter. And Peter got focused on the wrong person. The reason some of us aren't having revival and the reason some of us aren't as close as we ought to be to the Lord is because we're focused on the wrong person. Not focused on the Lord. We're upset with the song director. We're upset with the youth pastor. We're upset with the preacher. We're upset, we're upset. And the Lord's trying to redirect us spiritually. Get your eyes off those people. Get your eye. I'm telling you, I preached just several weeks ago. I told my people, there's 25 of you sitting out here in the pews that aren't in the choir because you don't like the minister of music. And I want to know, who are you singing for? I want to know, who you giving your time to? My minister of music was sitting right there. He looked like he could have swallowed a canary when I said it. But I don't hold back. I find out that holding back doesn't get the job done. Just the preaching of the truth gets the job done. And see, here Peter is focused on the wrong person. And then he got focused on the wrong path. Now I'm almost done. Are you with me? Old John's coming up from the rear. Can you hear Peter? He's there with the Lord. What's he going to do? And what shall this man do? What the Lord say? If he lives till I come back, that's none of your business. Follow me. It's the unchanged directive for all of us, not just Peter. There are times we're physically worn out. We're tired. We're weary. We're worn. But the Lord can refresh us. Physically, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does he not? He leads us beside the still waters, down into the green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He's good. He loves you tonight. He's good. Sometimes we get in a tizzy emotionally. I remember growing up sometimes, you know, I can still hear mama saying to my daddy, Mike, I'm about to fly all to pieces. Our emotions can get us in a bad place. But our Lord reassures us emotionally that we're his and that our love for one another is real and that there's a job to do. There's a labor and a purpose for our life. And then the Lord sometimes redirects us spiritually. And it's always the same directive. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And what? Follow me. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege to preach tonight. Lord, we thank you that your word is true from beginning to end. And God, I pray that you'll bless and have your way tonight. In this time of invitation, thank you for this dear pastor, for his wonderful congregation. Lord, I pray that this Bible conference will bring honor and glory to the kingdom of God and that lives will be challenged, changed, consecrated for your purposes. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.